Genesis 11, beginning in verse 31. This is a short verse here, but I'm going to read it here. Actually, I could start a little. I'll start at 27. So this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The names of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, and the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Well, again, as I said earlier, happy homecoming weekend here at Elmont. I hope everyone had a good time. I know there was a parade at the high school, and my daughter Sydney helped create one of those floats in the parade. There was a football game, and of course, the Elmont team won soundly again. Way to go. And there was even a dance last night. So a lot of festivities that people could engage in. Me, well, this was my weekend for homecoming, too. It was my 35th high school reunion back in Shelbsburg, Wisconsin. I was unable to attend. I didn't get to go to that, but that's okay. Even when I was in school, I missed all the parties anyway, so there's no difference here. Probably a blessing in disguise that I missed those parties. For sure, homecoming are celebrations, aren't they? Recall the prodigal son's homecoming, his return in Luke chapter 15. His father killed the fatted calf. The son was given the family's finest robe. The new shoes were put on. He got expensive bling to put around his neck. And there was a party that would not soon be forgotten. You remember the story, Luke chapter 15. At homecomings, we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate old friends. We celebrate renewal acquaintance or acquaintances that we had in the past, and we get to know them again. We celebrate the successful navigations of life's twists and turns in our lives, things that have come up unexpectedly. We celebrate the next generation, don't we? Parents get together and they go, oh, look at my son and daughter. Aren't they? They're all grown up now. They're out there playing football or in the band or whatever they're doing. We celebrate our children's transition from adolescence into adulthood. Overall, we celebrate the wonder of life, don't we? And we ask ourselves the question, what's going to happen next year? 5 years down the road? 10 years? I bring up homecoming because, well, it was homecoming weekend. But because this theme of celebration, that's what it's about, celebration, in a strange way, it connects with Genesis chapter 11 here, verse 31, in a way that you may not first recognize. After all, in Genesis 11, we read that Terah's family leaves home. They go to find a new home. They're not returning home to celebrate like a homecoming. But here's the fact, and that is the truth of the matter. When preachers preach on Genesis chapter 11, we love to point out Terah's, the patriarch of the family. He's the patriarch of the family. He is, you know, the father of Abraham. He's the leader. He's the go-to guy. The buck stops here. Preachers love to point out Terah's shortcomings. First, Terah is the grandfather of Lot. And Lot has surely staked out some interesting place in the biblical account, hasn't he? He has a difficult time staying out of trouble. He seems to always need rescuing. We see that later on in the book of Genesis. Abraham takes his, he doesn't really have an army, but he's got a lot of servants and family members, and they all gather together and say, we're going to go rescue Lot. And that is what they do. Lot's wife didn't fare very well either, did she? And speaking of fair or not, Terah's legacy will always be tied to Lot. There's no way, there's no getting out of it. It's like going back to your high school reunion. Eventually the topic of your children's profession is going to come up, and maybe the antics that they pulled while they were back in school. I remember a young fella just lived right down the road, in the next farm over. He was a couple years younger than me. But his buddies, as they got up into the high school age, decided they were going to go out and have some fun. And so they went around and they destroyed a lot of mailboxes. They would, you know, they must have saw it on TV and thought, hey, this is like a good idea. And so that's what they did. Eventually they were caught and they were sentenced to a significant amount of community service. But to this day, all these years later, that fella is still known as the postman. Think about that. It happened when he was a teenager. Now he's 50 years old and they still call him the postman. And the ironic thing about this is that his mother ended up working for the post office. I don't know who got the worst sentence, the mother or the son. You see, it's hard to shake off prior misjudgments, indiscretions. It is. That's where we really need the Lord's forgiveness. People will say things about you. They'll carry that with them. They'll keep it in their back of their mind. But the Lord forgives. That's what we got to remember. That's the first thing we learn about Terah. You know, he's always going to be connected with Lot, and Lot has that infamous place in Scripture. But second, we learn that Terah is an idolater. This is Abraham's father, remember? Abraham, the father of the Jews. His dad is an idolater. He didn't worship the one true God. This is clearly spelled out in Joshua chapter 24. Where Joshua addresses the people saying, this is what the Lord, the God Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, he names him by name, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the river and they worshipped other gods. Abraham, the father of the Jews, his dad was an idolater. Now, the ancient Near East people were fascinated by the stars, or fascinated by the moon. They looked up there, they saw this shiny, bright object in the sky, and they said, that's beautiful, and it's bright and shiny, it's a symbol of purity and power. And that was the prominent deity of where Abraham grew up, where Terah lived. It's where Terah left. He left a place, the Ur of the Chaldeans. He went and settled in Haran. And both of those places were places where they worshipped the moon and the sun god. No wonder Terah didn't go very far down the path before he decided to settle in Haran. This is what is familiar to him. Now Terah, when he went, he took Abraham. They were going to Canaan. That was the object. That was the goal of his journey, to go to Canaan. But they settled in Haran. It was like a coming home party, a returning to what is familiar. More often than not, comfort is found in clinging to that which is familiar, even when you know it's doing us harm. That's the truth. It might be harmful. You'll admit that. But you know what? That's what I know. That's what's familiar. That's what's comfortable. Third, as preachers, I'm a preacher, I guess, we love to state the obvious. You see, we like to say things like, Terah started out on the right path. His intention was the land of Canaan. Canaan was his goal. They set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But in the end, they settled in Haran. In other words, Terah settled in Haran rather than plunging forward towards his new future, his new home in Canaan. Canaan became only a pipe dream to Abraham's father. Thus, the biblical scholars continue, primeval history comes to a close right here with the self-effort issuing in confusion over the Tower of Babel. That's what happened just before this. The Tower of Babel happened and people were spread out because they all had different languages. They couldn't understand one another. That's what happened in the same chapter. And now we see this happening where where Terah compromises and says, you know, yeah, I was going to go to Canaan, but you know, I'm not going to anymore. I'm just going to settle down here in Haran. And the commentator writes, on his own, man will go no further than this, bowing down before false gods. That's all we're going to do. If we're going to bow down before false gods, the vision that we had, it dies. You know what? I couldn't agree more with that, with his assessment, with the commentator's assessment of this. The Bible, isn't it chock full of statements that remind us time and again that without God's gracious, life-giving activity in our lives, the future is bleak for us. Would you agree with that? If we don't have God living in us, our future is bleak. Our destiny it's a dead end. We don't have the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Because if we don't, it says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But with God in our lives, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have new life. We are a new creation. If we have not come to know God in a deep and personal way, if we have not come to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have righteousness, and through that righteousness is the only way we can have eternal life and salvation, if we do not come to that point in our lives and realize that, then guess what? We stand outside the family of God. You could come to church. You could do all these good things. But we need to settle in our heart once and for all the idea, the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to righteousness. The only way to get our sins forgiven. Maybe there's a movie out. It's kind of an older movie. Well, not that old, but Ben Stiller was in it. You may know Ben Stiller. But he finds himself in a difficult situation. The future father-in-law will not let him in to the circle of trust. Have you ever seen that movie? At every turn, Ben Stiller is trying to gain the father's approval. But every time, it seems like his hopes and dreams are smashed of marrying this guy's daughter. The wonder and the beauty of the gospel is that God does not stand opposed to us when we come to Him. He makes it easy for us to realize the hopes and dreams that we have. To live in God's presence, to have the assurance of eternity. There are no hide-and-seek games for God. There are no catch-me-if-you-can sorts of ploys here. God says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you the assurance of salvation. The hope and a promise of a future that can never be snatched out of my hand. Kept in heaven for you. Imperishable. You don't have to give a certain amount of money to the church. You don't have to stop drinking or smoking or playing cards. You come to the Lord. Jesus says all we have to do, believe that the light of the world that brings life to men has come in the form of Jesus. He claims to be. Believe that what He claims to be is true. That He is the Son of God. That He is the Savior of the world. That He has conquered death. That He is alive. And that He deserves our praise and our devotion. This is the salvation that God offers each one of us. It is the grace by which we can confidently and most assuredly call ourselves the children of the living God because of this. And it's in this grace that our hope of eternal life rests secure. Paul writes about this, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. In other words, God's grace alone is the key that opens the door. Without it, we have no long-term permanent hope. Think of all the things that bring you hope and peace and joy in your life on a daily basis. They all find their source in God, don't they? You could list off things like love, to experience love, to be loved, to have significance, to have purpose, to have security, to be respected, to have devotion and loyalty and purity and beauty and laughter, human relationships, emotional fulfillment, life itself. These are all find their source in God alone. The list goes on. All these things we are, God says, I want them to have the full extent of life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And here's the beauty in all this, and it gets back to this idea of celebration. God is so bent on us having life and having it to the full that in all these blessings that we have as Christian believers, they are directed to God's children. They're so overwhelming, they are so abundant that they cannot help but overflow to the general public. God pours so much out on His believers that it cannot help but be overflow into the public. In other words, those who of us who call God Father and have a special relationship with God, who have recognized God's Son as who He is, the Messiah who takes the sins of the world, we don't have the corner market on grace. In other words, God pours out His grace. And some of us receive the grace and they say, yes, God, I believe it. I have my eternal life secure in You. True. In other words, heaven's gates have been opened and the righteous and the unrighteous are recipients of it. They may not even be aware of it. The neighbor down the street, he may think it's a coincidence that something happened in his life. But the unrighteous and the righteous are recipients. They feel the tangible effects of God's love in their life. The only difference is some of us recognize it and some of us don't. Go home today and open your refrigerator. Is there food in there? God has blessed you because there's food in there. Look up. Is there a roof over your head? God made that happen through the work of people. God has given you that provision. Did the furnace kick in last night and keep you warm? Then God is watching out for you. These are all aspects of God's grace. Did you lay your head on your pillow last night and catch a few winks without fearing for your life? These are examples of God's grace toward mankind. God's grace is not simply limited to the eternal life, to life after death. God's grace happens now, and it happens in the church, and it happens out there. This is the reason I entitled this message, Boost Me Up. I have many memories of my... I can go way back to kindergarten, and I have visions of what happened in my kindergarten classroom. And I could... The toys I played with and getting put in the corner because I did something wrong. I can go back to the earliest days of kindergarten. I can name almost all my teachers. There was Mrs. Holly and Mrs. Jan. I kissed my first grade teacher when I left at the end of my... because I was going to miss her so much. Mrs. Calvert and Brown, and I can name them all. They were all good people, and they all gave me a boost up in life. They taught me history and science and math and literature and music and so much more. Were they Christians? They never told me they were Christians. Many of them probably weren't Christians. And I wouldn't ask him because guess what? I didn't even know what a Christian was. And I probably didn't care to even know at that stage of my life. But I was a recipient of God's love through them, even though I was completely oblivious to it, and they were probably completely oblivious to it. God was using people, these special people, to boost me up so that I am where I am today. They weren't aware of it, and I was not aware of it. But that's the truth. The same goes for my mom and dad and other family members. God's grace was working through all of them to bring me to the place I am today. It's like the old analogy, climb on my shoulders so you can catch a glimpse of your promising future. Look at your life. People, you have done that. People have done that for you. And this is what Terah did for Abram. Terah took Abram and his family part way down to the promised land. Did he know he was doing that? Well, he probably knew that he was trying to do something to secure a better future for his family. Did he understand this was part of God's plan for his son Abraham? I don't know. But the book of Acts seems to suggest that perhaps Terah was partially clued into his son's relationship with God. Even though Terah was an idolater, he knew something about Abraham and his relationship with God. In his speech to the Sanhedrin, Stephen, who was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, but he gave this and he said this, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God came to Abraham." This is a long time. His father had many years of life still in him. And he said to Abraham, "Leave your country and your people. Go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. After Terah died, then God said to him, "This is the land. I give you this land." The point in all this is that God's divine plan for Abraham, which is centered on the promise that God bestows his grace to the nation of Israel, but the blessing to the nations, it's partly carried out by Terah. He took him down the path a little way to the promised land. Abraham, at least figuratively, stood on his father's shoulders and for a moment caught a vision of what the future held. Did Terah see it? Probably not. But God was using him as a vessel for grace. I want us to think about this as we go through our lives. We all know many people with whom we work, with whom we rub shoulders with, we cross paths with, and we're quick to categorize them, aren't we? Ah, Christian. Ah, not Christian. Stable, flaky, young, old, open, closed. But do we see them as potential vessels of God's grace? Not that they're churchgoers. Not that they're even Christians. They may not even be Christians. But that they are recipients or channels of God's grace on some level, they themselves may not even realize it. Sort of like Terah. He always gets a bad rap from the preachers. Oh, you know, he didn't go all the way to Canaan. Oh, he was an idolater. And yes, those are true. I won't disagree. He may have never become a follower of the one true God. But he helped his son Abram, in his own special way, travel toward the destiny God had for him. And so for this, we celebrate Terah's life. And by extrapolation, we celebrate those who have given us a boost in our life. Maybe they're aware of it. Maybe they weren't. But they did it. And what happened? We catch a vision for God. Catch a vision of God. By God's grace, we can turn to them and to one another, and we can return the favor. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. To Him be the glory in the church and Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.